We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the book of Job, the first chapter. The book of Job, chapter 1. Our text this morning is found in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. Verses 4 and 5. We hear the word of God in the book of Job, chapter 1. Now, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found in this passage, Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5, where we read, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly the Lord has given covenant parents a tremendous responsibility, nurturing their children in the love and fear of His name. And we as parents, in the providence of God, bring forth our children. We realize that our task has just begun. Our children come into our homes, helpless infants, totally dependent upon us. Physically, they need nourishment. They need the care, protection of a warm, loving, concerned covenant home. Their personalities, their characters must develop, must be molded. They must, by the grace of God, be brought to spiritual maturity so that they would serve the Lord, seek His kingdom, the glory of God. God has given the responsibility of raising these children to parents. No other institutions or persons can perform this task instead of the parents. Though our Christian schools, though our church can render parents much assistance, they can't take over that responsibility which God has entrusted to covenant parents. We see this calling as parents as a covenant responsibility. We hold very dear the promises of our God, which tell us that the Lord will be our God and the God of our children after us. But at the same time, we know that throughout Scripture, these covenant promises are joined together with the exhortations of the Lord for us as parents. So God spoke to the father of all believers, Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Never is the Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, dependent upon us for the realization of His promises, yet He's pleased to use us. And He gives us a calling and responsibility before Him in these things. And it's in that light that we must, as parents, examine ourselves, our motives, our goals with regard to our children. Why is it that we desire that they behave when we're in public? Why might we worry about our teenage son or daughter on a Saturday evening? Is it a concern for personal embarrassment, humiliation? How are we able to keep the proper goals in mind that they might fear the Lord, bless Him? How can we maintain a proper motivation for ourselves? We are guided in Scripture also this morning by the example of Job. The book which is named after him opens with a very remarkable description of him, said to be perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Later, God uses those same words to describe Job to Satan. But this description is followed by an example from Job's life, which shows that. It clearly indicates that he was upright, fearing God, eschewing evil. And strikingly, that example is taken from his home life, his family life. We can assume safely that Job was perfect and upright, fearing God in every sphere of his life, in his business ventures, in his work. But the only example recorded for us is taken from his home life. Is our godliness manifest in the midst of our homes and families as it ought be? Certainly our godly conduct in our homes should be the very center of our piety. But it's from this one example of Job's uprightness and fear of the Lord that we can see too what our motives ought be, what our goals ought be as covenant parents with regard to the upbringing of our children. The example of Job's godliness taken from his family life is that he sent and sanctified his children and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. It's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, sanctifying our children. We notice, first of all, the motivation, secondly, the manifestation, and finally, the blessing. Job had great concern for his children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. It's not so unusual for a parent to have concern for their children. Even unbelieving parents have a great concern for their sons and daughters, but Job's concern was for his children's holiness, their sanctification. And that's not necessarily the first thing we might list when expressing our concerns for our children. We might have concern for our children's health, their proper diet and exercise. And when they're laid low with illness, especially if it's serious, that becomes a real concern. We have concern for our children's happiness, for their development, concern with regard to their academic abilities, concern with regard to their future, that they marry someone with whom they will truly be happy in the Lord, that they may find a good and stable job or career. Many concerns. But Job was concerned about the holiness of his sons and daughters. May it be so for us. That Job was concerned about his children's holiness shows us that even beyond that, Job had a greater concern with regard to his God. His concern for his children's holiness was motivated by his fear of Jehovah God. Job was not working for his children's happiness, health, their prosperity, their job opportunities, their marriage prospects. Job, rather, was concerned about his children's relationship to Jehovah. In fact, he was more concerned about God than he was about his children. Think of that. Not that he had no concern for his children. He certainly did. Great concern for them, but it could not be separated from his concern regarding the Lord. And so he was concerned about his children's relationship to God. And therefore, he was concerned about his children's holiness. To be sanctified, to be holy, is to be set apart, separated from sin, dedicated to the service and glory of God. But notice how great Job's concern for his children's holiness was. He was concerned about the mere possibility that his sons and daughters may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. that this was a concern, his fundamental concern, makes it obvious that he was indeed more concerned for God's glory than even the welfare of his own children. God's glory motivated him more than his children's salvation. Job was motivated by concern for Jehovah God above all, and then in connection with that, for his children. And his concern for his children was related to his concern for God. Maybe they have sinned against God. Maybe they have cursed God instead of blessing him. Job took sin seriously. In that, he is a beautiful example for us, young and old alike. Job was oh so sensitive to sin. We see that Job's concern for his children's relationship to God revealed itself in a concern with regard to a specific activity. Job was well acquainted with the lives of his children. The context indicates that Job's children were living on their own houses. Perhaps some of them were married. But it becomes plain that Job was not concerned about the specific activity in which they were involved, that they were feasting, regularly having a dinner together. But rather, Job's concern was for the spiritual dangers which he knew threatened them in those activities. He was aware of what his children were doing. He didn't show his concern by unduly interfering in their lives, seeking to disrupt that activity, which was in itself not wrong. Nor did Job show his concern by worrying, being anxious, fretting, something which would accomplish nothing for his children and only bring misery and distress upon himself. In that too, he's an example for us how easily we worry, fret about our children. Not Job. Job's children were involved in the legitimate pleasure of feasting. They would get together every day for a meal. The seven sons apparently took turns hosting one a day, inviting their three sisters to join them, a time of enjoyable fellowship together. Job's concern for God's glory showed itself in that he was well aware of how it's possible to sin even when doing something which was not in itself wrong. Job knew that there was always the possibility that his children, like anyone else, like the children of other people, might sin, might curse God in their hearts. And that statement makes it obvious that Job was fundamentally concerned about Jehovah God, about God being honored and blessed. More concerned about that than he was about his own children and their happiness, their education, their well-being. Job truly feared the Lord and eschewed evil. He was very concerned whether his children would sin, whether they would perhaps fall into temptation, curse God in their hearts. Is that our concern as covenant parents, grandparents, fellow saints? Is that our concern for our children, the children of the congregation? What's more prominent, God or the children themselves? Are we, like Job, concerned only when we believe our children may be involved in illegitimate activities? What is it that prompts that concern? Personal embarrassment? What shame it may bring upon my name, my family? Or is it the fear of God? Whether or not He is blessed or cursed in their hearts. Job was concerned only about the mere possibility of his children sinning. Maybe, we read. And he was concerned about the root of it. Whether they might be sinning in their hearts. His desire was that they be holy. Not just that on the outside they looked good, that they were presentable in public, that they behaved themselves before the eyes of the neighbors, but especially in their inward parts. Job desired the fear of God in them, a life of sanctification, of gratitude. He wanted them to be blessing God in their hearts. When we are concerned about the fact or possibility that our children have sinned or may be sinning, then we must do something about it. Behold, Job. Job rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Rising up early indicates an urgency in his own mind and heart. Is the fear of Jehovah an urgent matter for us? Is our children's holiness that which would make us rise up early? If these concerns do not grip our heart, then we fail in our calling as covenant parents. If our children's lives indicate that they do not fear the Lord, but we were indeed concerned regarding their holiness and did our utmost to guide, direct, discipline, then we have not failed. We have done that which the Lord required, and we will hear, well done. Job rose early to offer burnt offerings. Burnt offerings, remember, are different from sin offerings. Sin offerings were for actual specific sins. Burnt offerings were for the general sinfulness of our depraved human natures. Job sought forgiveness not of specific sins, but for the sinfulness of the depraved natures of his children too, which natures Job himself and his wife had passed down to them. Job asked God to forgive them of their sinfulness, as well as for any sin which they may have committed. By seeking that forgiveness with an offering, Job was showing that he sought that forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb which God promised, the Messiah who was to come. He made it clear that forgiveness was needed, but that forgiveness was not going to be found anywhere else but in the Lamb provided by the Lord. They could not find it in themselves, in anything else, solely in the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah, whose sacrifice would bring salvation. Job performed the activity of offering up burnt offerings there also in the sight of his children. He did this continually. On a regular basis, his children observed him offering sacrifices also on their behalf. They had to be impressed with the seriousness of sin, of their sin, of their sinfulness, of the possibility that they sin against Jehovah God. They also had to be struck with the awareness of the wonder of forgiveness in the Lamb of God who would come. Job offered a burnt offering for each of his children. This Job did continually. On a regular basis, beloved, we must teach our children of God, of His greatness, of His holiness, of the forgiveness which is in His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing our children here to worship each Lord's Day. It's a fundamental way of doing that. The pure preaching of the Holy Gospel shows them the seriousness of sin. Their heart's activity shows them the forgiveness which is in Christ. The instruction they receive in catechism, in the worship services. You children, young people, along with all of us, are called to exercise our faith in Christ and in true sorrow of heart with regard to our sin and our sinfulness. Find forgiveness full and free. Righteousness, yea, the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him. In our homes, our example and instruction should do the same. Day in and day out, how vital it is that we show them the blood, point them again and again to the blood of the Lamb, especially when they have sinned. We know how easy it is to get angry, get mad, shout, lay down the law. We must point them to the blood, chasten in love, show that forgiveness is found in the mercy of God, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is powerful to work in their hearts the fear of Jehovah, love for God, the desire to serve Him in thankfulness. Certainly Scripture holds before us that awesome calling to show our children the greatness of our God, formally and informally. The sovereignty of Jehovah God, His holiness, the horror of sin. Sin, all sin, which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God. But the wonder of God's love towards such sinners as we are, His mercy, His grace. Tell our children of that great and wonderful salvation of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Instruct them about the great truth of God, that this world and all that is in it is the Lord's. Our calling and responsibility as stewards to serve Him with all that He has entrusted to our care. Oh, we must tell our children about sin, what it is. How awful it is in the presence of the Holy God. The need for sorrow, for true repentance and confession of that sin before the Lord. Must tell them about the only way of salvation from the judgment and condemnation that our sin deserves through our Lord Jesus Christ. Show them how we love God's good commandments. The importance of walking in that way. How precious to us is His Word of truth, the Holy Scriptures, our perfect authority for all that we believe and how we would live in the midst of a society and a culture which knows no truth, no certain right or wrong anymore. God's Word, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, we teach these things formally in our homes. must take the time, make the time to do that in the midst of our busy lives, to sit together with the Word of God, our family devotions. How vital that the Word of God be read, and that we seek that our children understand, that we desire that they perceive how that Word of God applies to their lives. We ask some questions. We do some explaining. Together as family, we pray. We sing the songs of Zion. In far too many homes today, it's neglected. God forbid that it be in our homes. But at the same time, so much of this vital instruction is done informally. Over the course of the day, of our life together as a family. That's certainly the point in that beautiful and familiar passage in Deuteronomy 6 that speaks of the instruction of children in the covenant home. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Again, we must take the time to give the relevant spiritual teaching, explanation, why we do certain things, why we don't do other things. We need to interpret what's going on, what's happening in the light of the Word of God. That's often far more effective than simply sitting down for a long session of instruction. That spiritual application and perspective of our life must flow forth naturally as we go about our tasks, in our conversations, as we deal with various circumstances, hardships, trials, afflictions, joys, sorrows. That's especially why it's so important that as much as possible mother be home with the children when they're young, that she live with them, be constantly guiding, instructing them according to the Word of God as they go about their play, their work together, as they interact. That kind of instruction can't be given in abstraction from the situation of life that gave opportunity for it. And yet this sanctifying of our children involves much more than mere objective teaching of the Word of God. We seek to train them to live the Christian life, to show them what it means to love the Lord and keep His commandments. We admonish them, exhort them, rebuke them, encourage them to live as Christians, foster within them a proper spiritual attitude also concerning themselves. We seek to encourage them when they're downhearted, discouraged. Strive to teach them to live as mature, responsible Christians as they grow older, building them up in such a way that they are able more and more to make moral judgments and discernments on their own. We warn of the serious consequences of sin. Teach them to fear the holy and righteous God in the way of obedience before them. Communicate to them the hope, the joy, the assurance, the blessing of the Christian life. Again, most of that is by way of example. They must see it in us as parents. From a negative point of view, usually children will develop further in the sins of their father and mother. Children need to see in us a pattern of godliness, spirituality. If we're materialistic, worldly in our home and in our lives in general, we can't expect that they will be different. They grow up. Children have the ability to pick up the attitude and spirit that we display in our lives. Do our children see us sorrowful for our own personal sins, humbly confessing, repenting before the Lord? We can't teach them to do this if we do not do this before them. Do our children see us proud, arrogant, uncaring, unloving? What awful footsteps in which to follow. Do our children see love and respect between father and mother as each strives to fulfill their God-given calling and responsibilities in the home and family? That's the example they need to follow. How do they see us reacting to various events and circumstances? When we face hardships or affliction, are we quick to complain, to murmur? Do we show our children an attitude of trust in our Heavenly Father as we bear adversity? How do we react to crisis? Do we become afraid, filled with anxiety? Or do we turn to the Lord, cry out to Him, find our refuge in Him, peace and comfort? And what are the things that really make us happy? Are they merely material things? Earthly pleasures? Are they the things of the Lord? What attitude do we show them with regard to the church of God? Do they see in our whole way of life our love for the church? That our whole life revolves around the church? Do we love God's people, seeking our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking of them in truth, in love, rather than with gossip, backbiting? Our children learn from all these things. If we're hypocrites, they see it. They see life as it really is in the home. And certainly, a vital element of this sanctifying of our children is their discipline. May not follow the evil and foolish permissiveness of the world around us. Solomon repeatedly exhorts covenant parents to discipline their children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Discipline must be administered in love for the purpose of correction, not in anger, not in frustration, because a child has embarrassed us. It must be administered in such a way that it shows our children the seriousness of sin. Discipline must be administered justly, according to the Word of God, such a way that we do not break the spirit of the child, nor provoke them to anger, cause them to become bitter towards us, discouraged about living the Christian life. Discipline must be given to our children that they have order and structure in their life, which by the grace of God they learn to abide by. That too is unto their good and salvation. The undisciplined child will cause chaos in the home, bring grief and despair to his parents, but it also will make the child himself miserable and wretched. They need to know the boundaries, the limits. They need discipline to drive away sin, to bring them to spiritual maturity. And we say, yea, together, who is sufficient unto all these things? How much we need the grace of our God to help us. And so we pray as did Job. How vital is prayer for our children. Let us pray for our children that they be forgiven if they have sinned. Let us pray that they sin not, but that they will bless and fear Jehovah. Pray more for their fearing and blessing God than you pray for their physical health and welfare. Do that praying with earnestness, with urgency, rising up early or staying up late because the matter is so important. Do this praying with concern for the particular needs of each child. That's what Job did. Job did so according to the number of them all. Each child. And as a parent, we know the weaknesses of each one of our children. We know better than anyone else the potential sins of each child. Do this praying as Job did, continually. That sanctifying of our children is a lifelong process. When we receive the gift of a child, we begin that struggle, which will not end until you or the child leaves this earthly life. But beloved, God promises to bless. The fruit of our concern and efforts for our children's holiness is God's blessing. Notice that we don't read that Job tried to sanctify his children. Rather, we read that he sanctified them. Job's concern and great efforts bore fruit. No, that doesn't mean that Job himself made his children holy. No human can do that. No parent can do that. Only God, through the Spirit of Christ, can make one holy. In fact, we show that we are fully aware of the fact that we can't do it. We can't sanctify our children. That it is only God who can make them holy when we do pray to God for them. And as we bring them here each Lord's Day, as we instruct them, as they are catechized, only God can work in the heart, which is where holiness must begin. As parents, all we can do is touch the outward appearance of their lives, and even that we do so imperfectly. We cannot, but God can, and God does. God reveals in His Word that He will sanctify our children. No, not necessarily every one of them, but He sanctifies our children. He will make holy the elect spiritual seed among our children. God will make them holy through the instrumentality of our parental concern and efforts. He is pleased to use that unto His glory in our children. Godly parents striving to teach their children the fear of the Lord. That instruction God uses, connection with the preaching of the gospel, the instruction in catechism, the Spirit works faith, repentance in the hearts. God did not make Job's children necessarily healthy and well. It would not be long and Job would bury all 10 of them. But rather, God used Job's continual instruction as means to destroy more and more the power of sin in the lives of His children. God usually blesses our efforts and our prayers with the holiness, the sanctification of our children. That's tremendous mercy. What a token of His covenant faithfulness that He is pleased to use the weakest of means to fulfill His will. Parenting is hard work. Christian parenting. Difficult spiritual work. Not easy to rear children in the fear of Jehovah. Difficult to establish and maintain a truly godly home. But in the consciousness of this difficulty, every godly parent, as these have before us this morning, they willingly take a vow before God and before their fellow saints that they will use the utmost of their power. May God so grant us grace to sanctify our children. And may we see that evidence of His blessing. Children, young people, young men, young women that fear the Lord, that strive to glorify God in all their lives. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. By Thy Spirit, impress the godly example of Job upon our hearts and upon our lives. Thou knowest how precious are our children, our grandchildren, our covenant children of this Thy congregation. We would see them fear Thee. We pray, Father, use our feeble efforts that they might be sanctified unto the glory and praise of Thy name. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.